Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly harden. So once again, the Lord will bless to us this lovely section of his precious word. Again, the subject, the wonder of salvation. When Jonah was traveling along, you remember, in the whale, he suddenly called out, "Salvation is of the Lord." That old whale must have been the first modernist, because the moment Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord," the whale had an intestinal disorder, and out went Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. One of the most special avenues of Bible exploration is what we call the sectional method, where God brings certain portions of the Word of God to give us an outstanding section. For example, we bring Psalm 22, 23, and 24 together to form a great section. We have in Psalm 22 the Good Shepherd, and in Psalm 23 the Great Shepherd, and in Psalm 24 we have the Chief Shepherd. Likewise, in the New Testament, there are certain sections of the Word of God where God seems to pinpoint them, and they scintillate from the page of Holy Scripture. And so we find in 1 Corinthians that the gifts of chapter 12 must be baptized in the love of chapter 13 before they can be effectual in the power of chapter 15. These are great sections of the Word. Well, right here in Isaiah 53, 54, and 55, we have one of these great sections of the Word of God. In Isaiah 53, perhaps the most famous section in the Old Testament, one that we all love dearly, concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, where we read that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In that chapter, at the end, we have the Savior's renown. In virtue of what he has done, God says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, the Savior's renown, because he has poured his soul unto death, and because he was numbered with the transgressors." The Savior's renown. In chapter 54, the previous chapter to the one we read this morning, we have the Savior's request. He says, "Enlarge the coast." But here in chapter 55, we have the Savior revealed. And it's a wonderful thing to have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. The day he was born, he was given that special name, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua. He will save his people from their sins. And after a dark background in Matthew chapter 1, how gratifying to see illumination. He shall save his people from their sins. So we want to deal with that subject this morning, trusting that if you're not saved, that you won't leave this chapel until you're absolutely sure that you are saved. Because time is running out for this poor old world. We're not looking for signs, we're looking at signs that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And if you're not saved, you'll be left behind in this awful world where judgment is inevitable. So first of all, here in chapter 55, verse 1, we have the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. In verses 2 and 3, we have the guarantee of salvation. In verse 4, we have the God of salvation. And in verses 6 and 7, we have the ground of salvation. The gift of salvation, verse 1. Three things here in this verse. First of all, we see that it is universal in its presentation. Secondly, it is unlimited in its purpose. And thirdly, it is inestimable in its price. universal in its presentation. Notice, it's for everyone. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And so the gospel is universal in its appeal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God endorses that people who do not accept Christ, who are still in their sins and nature's darkness, God tells us that they will perish. But there is an avenue of escape, and that is again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice again the repetition of the small word, come. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The first time the word come was ever used, God used it because there was judgment about to fall on a godless world. And God said to Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. You see, God was in the ark. God was the pilot, or the captain, if you will, of the ship. Noah built the ship, but God was the captain, and God says, here it's coming. This is it for this poor old world. He saw the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually, and his patience ran out, and he says, come. And I'm convinced that God's patience is running out with this wicked world in which we live. When you see what's happening in Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, the wickedness of the human heart, again, is seen in absolute fullness in this man, Saddam Hussein. But then again, that's characteristic of all the human heart. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. Judgment was about to come, and God says, come. Today, the invitation goes out as judgment is about to come. The Lord says, it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Judgment is about to explode upon this world. And God says to you and to me, come into a sphere of safety, and that again is in the Lord Jesus. It's for everyone. God said, come. The Bible closes with an invitation to come. Revelation 22, the Spirit of God says, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And the Spirit says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And right in the middle of our Bible, the Lord Jesus, that other person in the Godhead, he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's a gratifying experience to be involved in gospel activity, knowing that it's a message for everyone, and for every nation, every people are embraced in the gospel presentation. Come. I wonder this morning, have you come? We see also that it's unlimited in its purpose. The prophet speaks about water, he speaks about milk, and he speaks about wine. Water in the Bible speaks of satisfaction. There's a tremendous void in the hearts of men and women because of sin and Satan. A longing for something to fill the void. Well, thank God there is one who can fill the void in your life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a woman came by Sychar's well to draw water. She was ostracized from society because of her lifestyle. But she came, and the Lord knew she was coming. And so he purposely went out of his way, and we find him sitting by a well with this lady, and he was in conversation with that loquacious woman. And the conversation developed, and finally, the Lord pointed to Jacob's well to which he had come. And he says, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that dear woman that day discovered that the Lord who sat by the well was not only a prophet, but he was the Son of God. And she received that living water, everlasting life, and went into the city and says, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Water speaks of satisfaction, and you'll never find satisfaction anywhere but in the person of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever see such a day as the day in which we live? Dissatisfaction, rebellion. But there is satisfaction to be found in Jesus. The poet says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. Some years ago, we had a gospel crusade in St. Catharines, Ontario. A young man was invited by a school principal to come to the meetings, and he sat in the front pew on the end seat. I can see him yet. When the meeting was over, he came right up. He said, I never knew until today that I was a sinner bound for hell. He said, I've gone to my church every Sunday morning to a specific building and went through my religious obligations, but I never knew until today that I was a sinner requiring salvation and that I was going to hell. I thought my works were good enough, he said, but I'm not leaving the building until I get this thing right. And so finally, after looking at several scriptures, the lad got down on his knees. Ken Doucette was his name, and he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins and to come in, and this is the words, and fill the void in my heart. Do you think God filled the void? He sure did. Today, he and his wife are missionaries in Quebec. You see, he found satisfaction in the Lord Jesus, and he filled the void in his heart. Water. Then he refers to milk. And milk in the Bible speaks of nourishment. You and I want to be spiritually nourished. We must come to the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. This is where we grow, by reading the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, said the psalmist, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Nourishment. Too many today are feeding like the prodigal on the husks. Things that do not add a nourishment to the spiritual man. And then he speaks about wine, and wine in the Bible speaks to us of joy. The Lord Jesus, you remember, when he met the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers, thieves, the Lord found him half dead, but he poured in oil and wine. Oil is emblematic of the Holy Spirit, and the wine speaks of joy. And the joy of the heart knows no bounds the moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Many, many times we've gathered with those who put their trust in the Savior, and we've tried to sing, but tears flowing profusely, trying to sing, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Remember on one occasion, Westperth Gospel Chapel in Hamilton, Ontario, a husband and a wife were invited out to the meetings by their daughter, who was a Christian, in Assembly Fellowship. They went out. We could see they were quite disturbed. They went out the door. They got into the car. And the daughter broke down in tears. She said, "Mom and Dad, how could you ever go out of that meeting and not get saved?" Dad says, "You're right. Let's go back in again." And what a joy it was to see them coming back into the chapel. And we had the joy of pointing Dawn and Lois Wessels to the Lord that night, husband and wife. And the next night, another couple, husband and wife. And the third night, another couple, husband and wife. Unusual, unique in our experience. But oh, at the back of the chapel in Westford, Hamilton, Ontario, I tell you, it was a happy group that sang, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." If you want real joy today, you'll find that only in Christ. And it is inestimable in its price. Without money and without price. Oh, the cost. Only God could estimate the cost of redemption. Dr. Harry Ironside says, "God pauperized heaven to give us the gift of salvation." It cost God everything to send his son to Calvary that you and I may get saved. And so salvation, verse 1, it is a gift. Now, if someone offers you a gift, you don't pay for it and you don't work for it. You take it and you say thanks. Now that's exactly what God's salvation is all about. Here we find in verse 2, God says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me." God says, you listen to men and can be led astray. But you listen to me and listen good. And God speaks, we should listen. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." God speaking. God says here, he says you can't pay for salvation. There are those who tell us in some religious circles, if you give much to the church and to the preacher, all will be well in the end. That is not so. You cannot pay for salvation, because the rich would be in heaven and the poor would miss it. You cannot pay for it. And you can't work for it. And you labor for that which satisfieth not. There are those who say that you can work your way into the kingdom. That is not true. The Lord said to Nicodemus, was a man who had good works, a leader in Israel, a master in Israel, a moral, upright man, but his morality, his good works, his religious activities could not take him to heaven. And so the Lord said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Oh, it's gratifying to know that there is one knocking at the heart's door this morning here. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." I read in Reader's Digest of all papers of a Sunday school class, and the teacher was addressing some children around 5 years of age. And she said that morning, "You know, if you accept the Lord into your heart, wherever you go, he goes." And this 5-year-old boy said, "That's right." He said to the teacher, "Every time I go to the supermarket, he opens the door for me." Get a picture? He opens the door for me. Except to be converted and become like a little child. Adults try to prove something. But children are pliable. And that's the capacity that we must embrace to get into the kingdom. Except to be converted and become like a little child. Tell it as it is. And so the Lord says you can't pay for it and you can't work for it. To him that worketh, says Paul, to him that worketh, we are still in God's debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so in verses 2 and 3, we have the guarantee of salvation. And there's no small print in God's contract. Everything is clear and plain. So he speaks about three things here in the guarantee of salvation. We have first of all the soul delivered. And then we have the soul's delight. And thirdly, we have the soul's destiny. That is some guarantee, isn't it? The soul delivered. He says, incline your ear, listen good. Come unto me, and let your soul, and your soul shall live. That soul nestling in your bosom is a priceless vehicle. God calls it the soul. And the possibility is that the soul can be lost. But thank God the soul also can be saved. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that is eternal separation from God. It's an awful thing to be separated from loved ones. Some of us have known by experience what it means to be separated from loved ones. I was two and a half years in the Mediterranean in World War II, away from home, and you feel the separation when you're separated from loved ones. What must it be like to be separated from loved ones and from God for all eternity? I cannot think of anything more tragic than separation. Maybe a husband saved and going to heaven, and a wife lost and going down to the pit. Separation. But my friend, it is possible this morning to have the spiritual guarantee. Come what may in this world that's fleeting and transient, you can have the spiritual guarantee that if you accept the Lord Jesus, you will never, ever go to hell. And so the Christian today can say with confidence, the torment and the fire mine eye shall never see. The soul delivered. Karl Marx, the founder of totalitarianism, communism, said in his famous quote, workers of the world unite, you've nothing to lose but your chains. That's what he thought. And the whole world to gain. Unquote. The Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That soul can be delivered from going down into the pit in eternal separation from loved ones and from God and the Lord Jesus forever. He speaks about the soul's delight, and this is a great spiritual guarantee. If you come to Christ, we can tell you on the authority of God's Word, there are endless blessings and delights available for you. It said of the tribe of Naphtali, they were satisfied with favor, full of the blessings of the Lord. And the Christian today literally is a spiritual millionaire, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And all the delights that are ours in Christ. Prayer meetings, Bible readings, worship meetings, we could go on. Great delight in the things of God. And he speaks about the soul's destiny, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is a tremendous subject to contemplate, the sure mercies of David. But let me recall just one. For he says in Psalm 23, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a guarantee that is, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We were down in Jamaica on one occasion, went to a nursing home. Dear old lady there drew my wife and I to the bedside as if to tell us one of the secrets of heaven. She says, my brother, my sister, I'm going to heaven, and my passport has been paid in the precious blood of Jesus. Her name is Mrs. Waters, dear old lady. She was sure that she was going to heaven. Are you? Today you can be absolutely sure, because of the spiritual guarantee of the Lord Jesus. So it was a case of projecting, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Him, heaven, and home forever. And that comes from the mouth of a God that Balaam says cannot lie. Today, if you will accept him as a personal Savior, you have the spiritual guarantee from God. And the Lord said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one, not even Satan and his cohorts, no one will pluck them out of my hand and my Father's hand. Safe forever. In verse 4, it's the God of salvation. The gift, the guarantee. Verse 4, the God of salvation. What is three things about him? Witness, leader, commander. He is a witness to believe. He is a leader to follow. And he is a commander to obey. He is a witness to believe. The Lord tells us in simple language that some people will be lost and some people will be saved. There was never God's intention that anyone ever be lost. He's made adequate provision in the death of his Son. But the Lord says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not